for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Arkansas Story, given at an annual midwinter Christmas to New Year's camp meeting by the calling of Glenn and Irma Miller and the founding of the 140-acre Lake Hamilton Bible Camp Conference and Retirement Center on beautiful Lake Hamilton and the clear Foshealoop spring-fed mountain stream. This is the how and the why of the dealings of the Lord with we, Glenn and Irma Miller, that brought us from Northridge in Southern California and birthed this deliverance and teaching center in the central part of the nation at Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas.
We've had many victories here, along with all attacks that Satan has tried to put on us individually. We're going to praise the Lord for the victories.
Amen.
And we're going to overcome the defeats.
Amen.
Amen. We will not be defeated.
Amen.
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 Jesus is victor. Praise the name of the Lord. Several people have asked us, since we've been here this week, how we happened to get to Arkansas. Because Arkansas, we never knew nothing about before. Until we met Inez Barron's sister, who just asked me what those pictures are. In Jackson, Mississippi.
I'll take a few minutes and try to run through how we happened to come here. I'll try not to be too long, but also I don't want to leave out anything that may glorify the Lord Jesus and may give you an understanding of how and why and what we are doing here and will do here. In 1967, February of 1967, the Lord gave me a vision. As far as I'm concerned, they should all be in color. And all that I've ever had, that's right, that's the natural way. Black and white is not natural. Color is natural. And all that I've ever had have been in color. That's natural. In 1967, in February, the Lord gave me a vision of a spot in the timber in a green surrounding of timber. I could tell by the look of it that part of it was green 12 months of the year, and it didn't all turn brown in the winter months. I just knew that. Nobody said that. There wasn't a word said in this vision. I just saw the picture. And through the middle of this stream, and around the horizon of the picture, there were low hills or mountains. And running through the middle of this picture was a stream of clear water. Well, now, I was born and raised in Central Illinois. I had traveled through that part of the country up into Minnesota and Indiana and Missouri and on Kansas and Texas and Oklahoma and all the states of the West and some of the states down in the South. And everything I had ever seen in all this part of the country, the water was colored. It was murky, it was muddy, it was yellow, it was red, it wasn't clear. I had never traveled in the state of Arkansas. Then I had another vision. And in this vision, there was a large community. And it was like a large southern-style mansion. That's what it appeared to be. And my wife and I arrived at this place one afternoon, 4:30 or 5 o'clock, just as it was beginning to come evening. And there were young people and children playing in the field. And there were adults around. And I realized that these were family and friends, and I understood that this property was under my jurisdiction. And I understood it to be a place to raise food and cattle or whatever the Lord wanted. And then, just at the end of this, I suddenly saw in the west a large ball of smoke coming up from the ground. And it rose and rose and rose. And I thought, that must be an atomic bomb. And I don't know if it was or not. But as I looked, suddenly the miles disappeared, and it was as if I was standing on a hill overlooking this place. And it was the Los Angeles area. and it was being consumed in fire and smoke. And it frightened me really bad. I don't know if that will ever happen. I don't know what God is doing, but I realized that he was showing me that we should have a place where the family of the Lord could be gathered together. Then I had another vision, and this one was kind of the meadow back here in the back, only the meadow was cleaned off. All the brush was out of it, which we were working on the first of the month before the brush hog busted up on us, and we quit, and we needed to quit because we needed to get over here and work on the building instead of doing that. But the Lord showed me that in the middle of this meadow, we had a huge platform with four telephone poles in the corner, and the platform was about as high as this beam across this building. And it was about 30 or 40 feet square. I'd say it was closer to 40 feet square. And there were large PAs, speakers, and lights on the top of each pole. And the entire meadow was filled with people. And we were praising and worshiping the Lord. And there was no program. As one singing group would finish, a minister would step forth and minister the word. As that party finished, another group would step up and minister in praise and worship. And it went on and on like that. And at the same time, there were huge kettles out there, and they had stew in them. And everybody got a piece of bread, a bowl of stew, and a drink. But we never stopped praising and worshiping the Lord. Then, the amazing thing, Lord, give us faith to believe. We had four square wash tubs on the ground at each side of this big platform. And we took no offering. We asked for no money. But all four of those wash tubs were so full that it had fallen onto the ground. And the Spirit of the Lord said to me, this is in excess beyond what you will need for disbursement to the needy in other parts and the sending of the gospel to other parts of the world. And if we believe, God will fulfill that.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That is really harder to see fulfilled than building this building or other buildings. Really. Okay. That's the three visions that I had about this piece of property. Over the years, we have been in many businesses, associated with many different men, associated with the professors and engineers of the space and missile industry, the scientists of this country and the scientists that came here from Germany. Irma has been personal secretary to several of the scientists that the government brought here from Germany. And we are aware, more so, we very seldom talk about it or mention it, because again, people really reject it. But we are more aware than anybody in this room what the next 10 years holds for this world. We worked on a study that actually foretold every war we will have until the year 2000. The same year that I had my vision of the spot on this piece of land, we worked on another project. This project was done for McNamara, who was then head of the Pentagon, who is now head of the World Bank. The money system has been set up since 1972. Since that time, if you've read the financial pages, I'm very sorry that I didn't keep all the clippings, because everything of that program, through a paragraph here and a paragraph there, or when the World Bank met in South America, or when they met in Holland, or when they met in Switzerland, little excerpts have come that have told the exact story of the program we worked on. And you will have a card, which we believe will just be your Social Security number. And you will have credits in the computer. When you get paid, you'll never receive a cent of money in your hand. You'll receive credits for your wages, which will be put in a computer. No matter where in the world you go, the cards you carry will be put in this cash register, and it will instantly contact Telstar and pull your number out of that computer in Australia, in America, over in Europe, or wherever it's at. It will do it so fast you can't blink your eye, and it will report back whether you can make your purchase or not. There will be no more transaction of money. Okay, well, that's not what I got up here to talk about. The mark of the beast will come on us in a way that we don't expect. It will be different from what tradition has taught us. Jesus came different than the way tradition was taught to the people. Jesus will come again different from the way that tradition has been taught to the people. We've been born and raised Pentecostal Assembly of God. when I was two and a half years old. From that time on, I slept on the bench and under the bench in a Pentecostal mission that we went around the country with another minister. We had a big farm, but at night and on the weekends, we went to different towns within 50 miles of our farm and set up this big tent and held tent meetings and brought the Pentecostal message. That's the way I was raised. Persecution was then. Irma was raised the same way. Now, we never did have eggs and rocks and tomatoes thrown at us, but Irma did. She was a child. They went on the street corner, her and her dad, and she played the mandolin, and he played the guitar, and they sang. Or in the little missions that they would have, they would open the door and throw tomatoes and eggs and things through the door. They thought that was persecution. We haven't seen persecution. Irma's dad, bless his heart, Pentecostal preacher for almost 50 years. You can't tell me there's not going to be a rapture. Regardless, it doesn't matter whether there's a rapture or not. What we need to be prepared for is whatever. It's whatever. If there's a rapture, wonderful, well and good. But if there's not, then we'd better be ready for the situation that arises. The Lord is trying to warn those who will listen of the oncoming onslaught of satanic power. Well, anyway, down through the years, the Lord has had us into many things, and seemingly almost everything became wonderful, and then it became a failure, sometimes through our own efforts, and sometimes through efforts of others. And in one situation, we lost everything we had. In the last business we had, we begin to see that God controls circumstances. And in that business, God sold it for us for all cash. And the man didn't even want us there the next day to tell him what to do. We own Technical Publication Services, which was in Buena Park, down where Knott's Berry Farm is, and out in North Hollywood. And we had the largest repro typing service in Southern California for the aerospace missile industry. And we had contracts totaling, well, we had just received one contract that was $1 million. And we had many, many contracts totaling hundreds of thousands of dollars. And God relieved us of that, and we became full-time service for the Lord. And as we did, our full-time service was with the Full Gospel Businessmen. We traveled everywhere in this country and abroad. We, for a long time, no one handled any tapes or books at any Full Gospel convention unless I authorized them or I was there. And we traveled. Well, in fact, we did two or three conventions last year. And we've done two this year. And we'll probably do one or two next year. We'll be in Jackson, Mississippi again the first week in June. But the Lord has gradually taken this out of our life because we have fulfilled our calling there. He's given us friends in every nation almost in the world. In Russia, I had the opportunity to go to Russia one time, and I wish now that I had have gone. I was in Sweden, and several of the businessmen went to Russia, and I did not go along. The Iron Curtain countries are the only countries in this world that we do not have people that have written or contacted us for books or tapes of the end time ministry of the Lord. And he's helped us to become friends and associates of all the major speakers and ministries in America today. I appreciate that because we've seen what received wonderful, wonderful teaching from them. We traveled, besides traveling with the Full Gospel, we traveled quite a bit with Dr. Derek Prince. And we went with him to seminars that he held in different places in the nation. And we handled the tapes and the books at these conventions. And it was through this ministry and through the ministry of Brother Duncan, a minister who came out of the state of Washington, that we got the calling into the deliverance ministry. And as we traveled the face of the earth, every time we ended up at a convention or seminar somewhere, it seemed that just as we were packing up to leave, when we were so tired we couldn't hardly move, after spending 5 or 6 days, 18 and 20 hours a day, working the tapes and the books, somebody would always come up and start talking to Irma, or some situation would arrive, and we would have a deliverance case on our hands. We couldn't refuse.
because the person was desperate. It was their seemingly last chance. And this has happened over and over again. Houston, Chicago, Denver, and other areas. And the Lord marvelously delivered. And as the time went by, we begin to see a need for a place where the families of the Lord could come as a family unit, if they so desired, the individual as well, for help and restoration of the family. I don't claim that I'm able to handle all of that. I've got to have help and lots of it, and they've got to be people who understand and have a hurt in their heart for people that need help. If you don't have, don't try it. You know what happened to the sons of Sceva? That'll happen to you. We don't ask for these situations. We're not going to turn our backs. We're going to do what we can. And the Lord will build the house. So in our travels, the Lord showed Derek Prince that he should open up a place to teach young people and have a deliverance center where people could come for deliverance. He made that statement to me. Somehow down through the years, it got farther and farther and farther away. Then the Lord began to prick my heart on what he had showed me. And we began to look and hunt for the vision I had seen. And the only place that I knew where clear water existed was maybe up in Maine, or way up next to the Canadian border, or out in Washington and Oregon and Idaho, and western Montana. So we spent 2.5 years traveling that whole area. During that period of time, we went to Calgary, Canada, once or twice, and handled a full gospel convention. We went to Banff and handled one. We went to Boise, Idaho. We went to the state of Washington a couple of times. We went to Portland, Oregon many, many times. Had charge of the full gospel businessmen's books and tapes there. So when we'd get through, we would spend whatever time we had left over between the next place. We would sidetrack all through the country, through southern Oregon, and we came down across northern Washington one time, came in at the Idaho side, and then came across northern Washington, and nothing just ever seemed to fit right. Two and a half years, we drove, spent many hours, and drove many hundreds of miles in that area. And then one day, something seemed to prick my heart, that how could a poor person, if they lived in Maine or state of Florida, ever get out here to the state of Washington or Oregon? And I said, well, Lord, I don't know. But I don't know any place else to look. So I did a strange thing. I took a map and a compass. Now, I know that the center of the United States falls down through Kansas and Nebraska and Oklahoma and Texas. That's the geological center of the United States. And I know that in that area and west, there is no such place as I was looking for. So I took a map and a compass, and I set it up on Miami, Washington, D.C., New York, Chicago, Minneapolis, Denver, Dallas, and Houston. The geological center of the United States, when that is done, falls in the state of Arkansas. We had never had occasion to travel this state. Never in all of our life. We had traveled south across Louisiana, but most of the time we traveled north across Missouri and Illinois because that's where all of our folks lived. So in our trips to the east or the south, we somehow managed to go across Louisiana and then back up to visit our folks, or across to visit them first and back across Louisiana to California. We put 250,000 miles on a Lincoln, and the Winnebago down here has 176,000 on it, and it's still running good. We've changed the motor in it, and every other moving part in it has been changed except the rear end. But God has been good to us. We've never had an accident. We've never even come close to one. And we have traveled day and night, and I have driven 18 and 20 hours a day, many, many days. I stop for a couple, 3 hours, the rest, and get up and start on. Because we had so long to get from one convention to the next one. We couldn't fly because we had too much material to carry. So, We said, well, the next time we go back that way, we're going to look in Arkansas. So the next time we came this way, we went to, Nashville, Tennessee, to the Full Gospel Convention, and we come back across Interstate 40, across Arkansas. We didn't stop, we just traveled through. Then we went to Jackson, Mississippi, to the convention, and Irma never did agree with my visions or my looking. And she was always happy that I never found anything. But I persisted in looking. So 2.5 years we had looked through the Northwest, and we had done this. We went to Jackson, Mississippi, to the convention there, and we went to Jackson by way of Louisiana. And at Jackson, Irma was manning the book table, and a lady walked up to look at the books who had a name tag on that said Hot Springs, Arkansas. And it was Inez's sister, who has been here many times this week. And she walked up, and Irma said, oh, my husband says we're going to move to Arkansas. A lot of faith, my husband says. So this woman said, oh, my sister's upstairs, and she's in the real estate business. I'll go get her and bring her right down. So she did. And she insisted that we come over to Hot Springs and look over here, that we'd find the place over here. This was just the place. So we left Jackson, Mississippi, and followed home and went out and stayed with Inez and Lee Barron at their new beautiful house that they had just moved into. And as I came in, come up off of 30 down here and started up through the winding hills that begin as you leave Interstate 30, my blood, you know, began to run almost cold or hot or something. Because the farther I came, the more the surroundings looked like what I had seen. And as we came up, I said to Inez, this looks familiar. So she took us around a lot of places, and as she would take us out in the farms, outlying areas and around, every place around here has clear running water. And I said, well, this looks like it. So we spent 2.5 years. I have flown in here by myself from California, spent 2 or 3 days here, rent a car, and I have driven every roadside within 30 miles or more the city of Hot Springs. I've been up every trail, walked up the mountain streams. I've been everywhere looking for a place that I felt in my heart was the place that the Lord wanted for us. And after 2.5 years and finding nothing, every real estate party in this vicinity working, trying to find something to sell us, and nothing, we went to what was then CFO camp, now Tennessee Georgia Camps, in Georgia. And we were supposed to stay for 2 weeks and help that time Will and Helen, who Will was in charge of all the tape ministry there, and we had gotten to be very close friends, and we went over there and labored and worked and helped him. And after the first week, I told Irma, I said, I feel that we should pack up and leave, because we were going on to the Denver convention in Denver, the Full Gospel Businessmen. I said, I feel that we should pack up and leave. I said, let's go in the morning back to Hot Springs. Well, she agreed with me. Well, I thank the Lord for that, because she was not interested in Hot Springs, Arkansas. On the way after we pulled out of Eatonton, Georgia, we were down the road a few miles. I said to Irma, I said, you know, I believe that we should fast and pray all the way to Hot Springs, and either God shows us a place this time, or we'll never be back there. She agreed to that. So we agreed to that together, and we fasted and prayed all the way back to Hot Springs. I pulled into town up here and stopped at a filling station and called Inez on the telephone. And she said, where are you? I said, I'm downtown the station. She said, well, come out here quick. She said, I got something to tell you. I said, you find a place? She said, no. I said, well, she said, well, come on out, I'll tell you. So we went out there, and she said, Thursday, at our ladies' prayer meeting, we felt that the ladies should fast and pray for you and Irma. Now, there wasn't anybody in that prayer meeting knew us but Inez. None of the rest of the women. And one of the women, the Lord laid it on her heart. I think, actually, that it was Pat Jacobs, who's been here this evening, the tall lady and the heavy-set man. I think it was her. And then through the process of the day in the prayer meeting, a prophecy came that the Lord had the place for us. I said, well, that's fine, Inez. Wonderful. But do you know where it's at? She said, no. I said, we told the Lord, unless we found a place while we're here this time, that we'll never be back. So we'd better get busy and find it.
She said, okay. I said, well, when I was here last week, I made arrangements to rent a Cessna out here and fly from the air and see if I could see anything that the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. So I'm going to go on out and do that because I didn't do it last time, and I'll go on and do that and see if I've anything speaks to my heart while I'm flying over the property. So I went out, flew for about an hour, back and forth, round and around in a pattern, clear out to Mount Ida, down the other side of Glenwood, clear down to Arkadelphia, back over to almost to Benton, the whole area, and there was just nothing that seemed to speak to me. So we landed, and I came back to Inez's. And while I was gone, Lee was sitting over in the corner, and Irma and Inez were visiting, and all of a sudden, he speaks up, and he says, I know where the place is for the Millers. And Inez says, oh, come on, you don't either. He said, yes, I do. She says, why didn't you tell us before? He said, it just now come to me. He said, Shirley and Hilliard's place out on the lake. She said, that's not even for sale. He said, I don't care if it's for sale or not. He said, that's the place. It's got everything on it that Glenn has described to us that's supposed to be on it. So Inez says, well, I'm going to call him up and see. So she calls him up and says, would you sell your place to eventually become a Christian campground? He said, well, it's not for sale. He said, but we might consider it. She said, well, can we come out and look at it? He said, yes, you can come out and look. So I got back, and they said, we found the place. Well, I was like they were with Lee. I said, oh, come on. They said, no, we're serious. So we loaded up and came out here. And as we drove on the property, I got goosebumps all over me. Then we got in a pickup truck, forded the river down here, and drove back through the timber and back. By the time I got back here, I didn't have goosebumps anymore. I had warts or something. I didn't say anything. I was afraid to. We loaded back up in the car and started back to town. And I said to Inez, there's no way that we could acquire that piece of property. She said, why? I said, I can see what the value of that place is. And there's no way that we could even halfway come up with a down payment for it. She said, now you just let the Lord take care of that. If the Lord wants you to have it, everything will work okay. I said, okay. So while we were here, they had agreed to contact us the next morning by 10:30 and give us a price on a piece of property. 10:30 came and went, no call. Got to be almost 11 o'clock, and Inez called him up and said, look, these people want to do business. Either yes or no. He said, well, I'm waiting for my cousin, and we have to come to an agreement together because he has finances in the grounds, and he and I have to come to agreement on the price, and he's supposed to call me back at 10 o'clock, and he hasn't called me yet. As soon as he calls, why, I'll call you. Well, it got to be almost 12 o'clock, and we had no phone call. And I said, I know what to do. She said, we'll take care of that. So she sits down, of course, being an insurance salesman and head of Spa Realty here in town, the owner of it, which she has since sold, she sat down and wrote up a contract. And she said, what should we offer the people? Well, I said, well, Inez, if they want less than $150,000 for that place, it'd be a miracle. I said, but there's no way that we could begin to put that kind of money together. She said, now listen, what makes you think they'll want that much? I said, well, if it was mine, I would. She said, let's forget that. She said, so we'll make them an offer. So she wrote down a ridiculous offer. Ridiculous. I said, Inez? So she called him back again, and she had me write her a check. She called him back, and she said, I've got earnest money on that property, and I've got a signed contract. We want to know what you're going to do. He said, well, I just heard from my brother, and we want $110,000 for it. Well, that was still too much. But I like to fell through the floor. Well, in the morning, that morning, about 9 o'clock, before we started making these contacts to acquire the property, Grandma Humbard comes in. She just happened to be in the area. Things don't happen. She comes driving up in front of Inez's house, and gets out, comes in. They're very, very good friends.
Whenever she's in this area, Inez's home is her home. She just got up. Come on in. That's the way I do now when I go to Inez's. It's home. I open the door and I walk in. And she expects that. It's just home. And that's what Sister Humbard did. She just opened the door and then she come through the front door. And Inez said, "Oh, praise the Lord." And she started to tell Grandma Humbard what was going on. Grandma Humbard began to cry and shout. And she falls down on her face in the middle of the living room and begins to praise the Lord. And then she began to prophesy. We've had many, many prophecies from different ministries concerning this place. We're not going crazy with them. We're not running wild. If they be of God, they'll come to pass. And she prophesied that God was yet to bring a mighty move to this part of the country, and that this place would be the center of that move that would spread across the nation. Now that's pretty big prophecy. But that's what she prophesied. Well, she was there praying all the time that all this transaction was now going on about buying this place. So when he made the offer, Inez called him back and she said, "That's too much money. They can't pay that. They won't pay that. We've got to come to some kind of agreement. That's more than they can pay, and they can't pay it, and we're going to make you an offer, and that's going to be it." She says, "We'll divide down the middle from what you want and what they've offered you." What we had offered her was what Inez had written down. He said, "We'll take it." By 2 o'clock that afternoon, we had signed the contract. We had left Inez with a check for a down payment on the property, which she was holding in escrow. Wasn't to be deposited in the bank or even cashed until the time of the closing of the paperwork on this place. They gave us 90 days to raise the finances and the down payment and pay them off. Well, that was wonderful. That's what we requested. That's what we got. So, as time went on, we started getting letters from back here telling us that if we weren't sure we wanted this place, well, they would be willing to have our check returned and tear up the contract. Because when different real estate people found out around the city what they had done and what they had sold the place for, they told them they were fools. And except for the Lord, maybe they were. But in the sight of God, it wasn't. It was the blessing of the Lord for us. So at the end, about the end of the 90 days, in that period of time, we started getting all the finances together that we could scrape up, and we ended up with $30,000 that we could account for. That wasn't enough. So I came back here to the bank, to Inez's. First, I went to Little Rock to the a small business bureau to see if I could arrange with them to finance this place. And he said, "Why, you don't need us." He said, "They got so much money over there in Hot Springs, they don't know what to do with it." He said, "Any bank over there will give you anything you want." He said, "If they won't, why, get back over here and we'll take care of it." He said, "But you don't need us." Man, that surprised me. So I pedaled on over here and got over here a little after 2. The banks all used to close at 2 o'clock then. And I told Inez what I was here for. She said, "Let's go down to savings and loans." So she jumped in the car and we started. And she said, "No, that's not the place to go." She run back in the house and called the bank. And she said, "Now, the bank's been closed for about 15 minutes. And the man we want always goes home right at 2 o'clock. She said, "But let's believe that he'll be there." So she called. And the call didn't go through the switchboard. Didn't go anywhere. That man picked up the telephone in that bank of about 100 employees. How did that happen? Only God. Because all the calls are supposed to come through the switchboard. She said, "Will you wait a few minutes? I've got somebody that needs to talk to you." He said, "Sure." I told him what we were wanting to do here. We wanted to build a place to help people who needed deliverance, people whose families were in trouble, and this sort of thing. And he said, "Why?" He said, "How much you need?" I told him. He said, "Well, try and get $15,000 more if you can." He said, "But if you can't," he said, we'll do something about it." I said, "Well, praise the Lord." That's just what I said to him. Praise the Lord. Come to find out, he was going to a Methodist church down here who had been receiving the Holy Spirit. He hadn't, but his daughter had. And I shook his hand and left. He said, "When you get ready, why?" He said, "Bring your down payment, come back in here, and we'll take care of all the paperwork." So I went back to California, got all the money from everywhere in one bank account, and got ready to be back here on the 10th day of December, the day to close the deal. And when we got through putting all the money in the bank, and got everything accounted for, there was $15,000 in that bank account that we can't account for. Brought it back here. That bank never ran a check on me. That bank never contacted anybody in California to find out who I was. I didn't sign an investigation agreement. Nothing. That man sat down and wrote in longhand on a note, and he signed his name, and I signed my name, and that was it. That was God. Well, there's lots more. There's how we got our nonprofit corporation, which is almost impossible to get. How we got it in 90 days through prophecy and through the Laternal family, which we used to work for in Peoria, Illinois, and knew some of them very well. And they assisted us in our nonprofit corporation. Our corporation is the exact copy of Daddy Laternal's original nonprofit corporation. That's a miracle. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, all of that, our purpose in being here is to raise up a place where the Spirit of the Lord will flow and deliverance will come to set the captives free. I was taught that Christians can't have demons and everything's under the blood and it's impossible. I found out almost to my horror that there's nothing farther from the truth. They taught me in Bible school. They taught me that. But it's not so. God has given us this place, and we are just beginning here what Lord has for us. We're waiting. They've promised a sewer line down this other piece of property down here. Our property goes clear through to the next road. All the lake from here to the highway belongs to the campground. And they're supposed to put a sewer down there, which will save us somewhere in the neighborhood of $75,000 if we have to put in a system. And as soon as we have that, we will begin to develop on the other side of the property the community for retired people where they can build cottages or have mobile homes. And that we will begin. We have many, many people who want to come here and retire, be part of this place, and turn everything they have over to this place. We put all of our money in it. That was our personal money. We sold our home in California. God did a miracle in that also. And we've put all of that in here. And then we have signed it away. None of it belongs to us or our children or our grandchildren. It belongs to Lake Hamilton Bible Camp Incorporated, a nonprofit corporation of the state of Arkansas.
Recognized by the Internal Revenue Service as a nonprofit corporation.
So, if people think that we are here to get rich and wealthy, far be it from their imagination, because all that we have is now in the grounds, the buildings, and what we're doing. We no longer have finances to put into it to build with. From now on, the Lord must supply our finances, because all that we accumulated through the years is now in here. And we've done it willingly and unto the Lord. And we expect Him to multiply it and to bless it and to bring deliverance. The deliverances that God has brought this week to those people that received it was worth everything that we invested in this place. And we thank the Lord that we've been able. Come up here, Mama.
I want to talk just a minute about this corporation. We were in Beaumont, Texas, and in the full gospel, I was always at the book table. There was always a lot of people prophesying over me and praying over me and touching me, doing things, you know. And I never did climb the wall over any of it, but no. I always tried to receive it as unto the Lord and by the Spirit. But this one man walked up to me. I'd never seen him before. He put his hands like this on me and began to speak in tongues very loud and violently, and then he began to interpret it, and it was a long prophetic utterance. I wish I could remember it all, but when he finished, part of the prophecy was, you need an attorney, and the attorney that you need is the R.G. Letourneau lawyer. And I said, you know, things like that startle me. You know, the Holy Spirit knows most everything. But when you get down to something that happened, you know, we worked at Letourneau's in 1940, 41, before we were married even. And I said to him, did you know we used to work there? He said, sister, I don't know a thing God says to you, is saying to you, but I'll tell you one thing, that lawyer will be found in California. And I went right in and told Glenn about it. And
then we never could find the man again. He disappeared.
He just brought the message of the Lord and left. And when we got home, well, no, I'll tell you about him. When we got home, we just bolted into the house and we called Peoria, Illinois, to the Fouts family that had married into the Letourneau family. And we were very close to the Foutses, and we asked who the lawyer was. They said, we don't know. Call my brother up in Fresno. So we called him, and he said, I don't know, but why don't you call Bob Letourneau Jr. or Mrs. Letourneau? So he gave us the phone number and the address. Well, they didn't answer the phone, so we wrote. In about 5 days, we get a letter back from Bob Letourneau Jr. saying he's very interested in Christian camps, gave us the name of the lawyer. We lived in Northridge, California, and the lawyer was in Pasadena.
25 miles away.
And Glenn called up, got an appointment, went over there. The man looked at, my favorite word for Glenn is this little twerp. He looked at this little twerp, and he said, what's your gimmick? Glenn went in and said, if we want to open a nonprofit corporation. He looked at Glenn, and he reared back, and he said, what's your gimmick? Glenn said he didn't even know what he was talking about.
I didn't.
And then Glenn told him, we don't have a gimmick.
Then I handed him the letter from Bob Jr.
But anyway, to make a long story short, we got the corporation. But you know, last summer, this fall, the Avion Corporation wanted to have... Are you going to talk or
yeah,
am I...
Yeah, for a second. About this lawyer in California. He is the foremost corporation attorney in America. And he does corporations for all over the United States.
Nonprofits.
And he said, well, what are you going to do? He said, how are you going to raise money? I said, we're not going to raise money. He said, well, how are you going to do this? He said, you got to have a gimmick. I said, well, I'm sorry, we don't have one. Then he started naming off different corporations all through California and other states that he had set up. He started telling me what their gimmicks were, how they sent out magazines with pictures of little orphans with no food to eat, all this type of thing, and told me that's their gimmicks. I said, well, I'm sorry, sir. We're not going to stoop to that kind of thing. He said, well, you got to have some kind of money, way to raise money. I said, look, sir, let me tell you what God showed us the place was for. So the Lord showed us that we were to raise up a place, families could come, and they could be restored, and they could bring their children, or the individuals could come, or the person who was on dope, or the person who was an alcoholic, or the person who for some reason or other just couldn't make life work, that we were to raise up a refuge where these people could come and God would send us people that would help us to run this type of an operation. And by this time, tears were running down his cheeks. And he said, I see that you truly are not interested in gimmicks. I don't know why he cried. We've often wondered what kind of family situation or children that man has or had. And we've held him up in prayer as we remember him.
When he got all through, Glenn said, how much do I owe you? He said, son, you don't owe me a dime. But Glenn didn't have the nerve not to pay him, so he wrote him a check anyway. And he helped us two or three different occasions. Glenn was over there and he helped us. And that corporation came right through. See, the gifts of the Spirit are never to be despised. Says, despise not prophesying. And I would be afraid to despise prophesying. I know that we prophesy in part, but prophecies do come true. And we have seen families restored here this week. Tremendous blessings. When Brother Boney was speaking, all afternoon the Holy Spirit's been speaking to me about Zion. It's just been going through me and going through me. And he was racing around all over Psalms. And the Holy Spirit had given me something in Psalms 15, and I wish you'd just turn there for a minute. I might say that when we left Hot Springs after we bought the place, we got about halfway to Denver, and I began to cry. And I said, yesterday we didn't owe a dime to a soul, and now we're terribly in debt. And pretty soon I got Glenpole clear down to the bottom, too. And God has been very good to me. He has worked me over from head to toe, and he's still working on me. It's not very easy for me to work hard all of our life, and we're 55 years old now. And Glenn's much older than me, like a year. But it was really hard for me to give up my home in California. We had a home like I'd always wanted. And we'd had it about 8 or 9 years.
It wasn't a home, it was a castle.
It was a mansion. It had 4 bedrooms and 4 bathrooms. It was Hawaiian modern. It had pink chiffon drapes in the kitchen. It was fixed up exactly like I'd always wanted a house. Beautiful red wool carpet, white furniture, and accented in pink. And it was beautiful. And even had maid's quarters. And Glenn had all of his tape stuff in the maid's quarters. But God worked me over, and I dragged my feet all the way. But here I am. You know, he started working on us. I'm Assembly of God minister's daughter, and I was used to living by faith. It was very common when I was a child in the works. My dad used to start new churches, and we would sit down at the table with nothing on the table. It was just common for us kids. We didn't pay attention to it, never worried a bit. Just sat down there. My dad prayed. We just sat there. Pretty soon, knock on the door, somebody would come in with a kettle of soup or some meat or some hot rolls or milk, something we always ate. And I learned about faith in those days, and I'm glad that's my heritage. And I learned about persecution. And believe you me, we've had plenty of persecution here at this place already.
Unbelievable.
Unbelievable. But we're going someplace. You say, why all the deliverance? It's necessary to go up higher in the spirit. We have to have it. We're going up to Zion. I have never accepted defeat in my life. I have always gone to the top of my class and to the top of the business world. That's my goal. Why mess around in the lower echelons if you can go to the top? And anybody can go up to Zion. Anybody. And we're going there. But we're going to have a little skirmish or two and a few big battles, but we're going up there. That's a very high peak. We're coming into this 100% anointing, the 100-fold, aren't we? There'll be plenty of, there's a lot of 30-fold. That's the people that are just saved. That's the people in the denominational churches that don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. And the 60-fold are those that have received the Holy Spirit and they're beginning to climb. And the minute you come into that 60-fold realm, then the battalions come out against you, the giants. And you have to learn to fight. You have to learn to become an overcomer. It isn't easy, but it isn't hard with Jesus. There is nothing impossible. Psalms 15:1, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Or in the American Standard, it says tent. We're coming into the era, I guess you can call it era, of the Feast of Tabernacles. We're coming into something, people. God is bringing us up higher in the Spirit. Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? That's Zion. He that walketh uprightly, or with integrity, and worketh righteousness. That's righteousness between brothers, sisters, families, and righteousness, right standing with God. And speaking the truth in his heart. This is one of the most important things for deliverance. How honest are you with your own self in your own heart? I have a lot of people come up to me and say, do you think I have any demons? I always look them right straight in the eye and say, of course you do. You're loaded with them. We all are. Boy, that shakes them. We may as well speak the truth. Am I like Jesus today? No. Am I partly like Jesus? Yes. Can I be more like Jesus? Yes. What do I have to do? David knew all through. I love the Psalms because David knew how to repent and he knew how to be honest toward God. He was a friend of God, and we can all become friends of God. We don't have to stay in the servant level. We can become a friend of God by how? Obeying what he said. You'll be my friends. I'll call you my friends if you'll do whatsoever I tell you to do. Now, the Holy Spirit speaks to us all the time. There's not a soul in here that doesn't have the still, small voice of the Lord speaking to him all the time. We have to open our ears and listen. We have to hear the voice of the Lord and then obey it. And then he said, I no longer call you friends. I'll call you brethren. And that's where this brother was trying to take us to today. We're coming into that tremendous experience of the hundredfold, the state of maturity. And I know nobody likes to hear that, the manifestation of the sons of God. But that's exactly where we're coming to. Just because people in the old days, Pentecostals, were looked down upon and they had a bad name. When charismatics come along, that sounded better and everybody joined. There was a lot of misrepresentation about the doctrine of the manifestation of the sons of God. They had a lot of truth, but a lot of false. But only a lot of people can only see the false they had and all the problems. But it's still truth. You have to read Romans 8, and it's right in there. Speaketh the truth in his heart. Be honest with yourself. You have to be honest in order to move on up to Zion. And the minute you can see your own self, I say every day, Lord, turn the Holy Ghost on me. Turn this light on me. Let me see my heart. Let me see. How should I repent today? What do you want me to do? Believe you me, you pray like that, you'll see a lot of bad things you don't want to see in yourself. But you must be honest. He that backbiteth not or slandereth not with his tongue. Oh. Some days I want to put scotch tape over this mouth and never open it again. You know, our tongue is a world of iniquity and it can get us in trouble constantly. But we are learning not to slander. Who is the slanderer? The enemy, Satan. We have to overcome him with our tongue. Nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. That's love thy neighbor as thyself. That's a big thing. We fall so short, don't we? But we're going to come into that. Hallelujah. Don't back down an inch. Don't say, I can't. Say, I will. By the grace of God, I can. Amen. In whose eyes a vile person or a reprobate person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fears the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? What's the Word of God say? And to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I hate evil in myself. Terror, I hate it. I don't want it. I want to get rid of it. And if I had my way about it, but God doesn't let me have my way, I'd like to get rid of everything in one day. But we can't get all delivered in one day. We wouldn't know how to walk in it if we got delivered. I keep teasing Glenn, we've got to get him delivered from eating ice cream. And he started to laugh the other night. He laughed for about 5 minutes before he could even talk. And he said, if you deliver me from this, I might get 7 times worse if it came back, and then you could never afford this ice cream. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Now, all of this is how we get up to Zion. He that putteth not out his money to usury, that's interest. Ooh, that's a big one, isn't it? We all like that interest drawing in the bank. I used to like it when we had money in the bank. We can't do that anymore, it says. Nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. We'll just take inch by inch, we move up to Zion. Little by little, he says, I'll drive these aliens out of you. Little by little. We've taken many miles this week or inches this week away from the enemy. Now, in my body are many chambers or areas where Satan can have a stronghold. But when we push him out of an area, then we pray in the Holy Spirit, and then we're that much fuller of the Holy Spirit. You see what I'm getting at? I'm working up to that hundredfold, that 100% anointing. And then things are going to happen when we walk up the streets. The same thing that Jesus did, then we're going to do. Now, God could not give us that kind of power right now. We're not ready for that. We couldn't handle it. My land, we'd be calling fire down from heaven, and we'll be able to do it. And we'd be doing all these things, but we would have things in our life that would not be pleasing to him, and we would destroy ourselves and others. Now, I always tell Inez, she and I are very close friends, and I say to her, you know, if we got this kind of power, Dr. Price used to talk to us about it, where we'll go into hospitals and as a layman and clean out the whole place. The basket cases will all walk out and everybody will be healed and nobody will know who did it. And that's where we're coming to, that kind of power. But I said to Inez, now, if we would do that today, Inez, you know, with all of our pride and everything we've got in us, we'd be having a parade down Hot Springs, waving our hands and say, look what we did. We've got to completely be obliterated, self, out of it, all Jesus. Go to Psalms 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything in this earth is the Lord's. Now, I had to learn that the terribly hard way. When we got all through figuring up, and we got sold the two houses we owned in California, and I think Glenn sold everything. I was wondering when my diamond ring was going to go, but he hasn't brought that up yet. Even my dad said, honey, would you like to have some of your inheritance now? And I said, yes, because I thought we really need a new car. It's a 1970, and it hardly runs to Hot Springs and back. And Glenn thought that would be great, but he threw it right into the corporation. He fixed the spark plugs on the car and said it's good enough. But anyway, when we got all through adding up and giving, the total amount was $150,000 that I considered was our money, but it really wasn't when I read this scripture. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Everything belongs to the Lord. And the sooner we let go of it, the better. Really. For he hath founded it upon the sea and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Who's going to see God? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And nobody else is going to see him but the pure in heart. That's where I'm out to get. I want my heart so purified, the word says it's desperately wicked, who can know it? And we have seen things come out of people this week that we couldn't even believe. None of us. You know, you wouldn't believe that anything could be that bottled up in there that would come out with such force. But he's down in here. And we have to get rid of everything that is vile and is wrong, even the little piddly things called spots and wrinkles. Now, how do you get rid of a spot? If I had on a white dress and I had a big spot on it here, I'd wash it, wouldn't I? Scrub it out. We've got to be scrubbed out by the precious blood of Jesus. How do we get a wrinkle out of a dress? We iron it out with fire. We were talking about the fire tonight. We sing that song. We sing it, send the fire, send the fire, send the fire. But sometimes when the fire comes, we don't want that fire. But to me, there's nothing more glorious than the power of God, than the glory of the Lord when he comes down over us like a tent. This summer one day, Inez's daughter, Sharon, who's been here this week, had written us a letter and told us that she was very sick and asked us if we would pray for her. And I didn't show it to her mother. I thought, well, this must be a personal thing. And she's married to a lawyer, and I'd seen her only twice in 3.5 years that we've lived here. So I didn't really know what to make of it. And I prayed for it, but I kept it on my desk all the time. And I'd pick that up and I'd look at it. And then one day I thought, I'm going to show that to Inez and see what she thinks. So I brought it down here and I showed it. And she said, honey, she means that. She means that. She really wants you to pray for her. She's really sick. Well, I didn't know how sick she really was. And I let it go a few more days. And one day I was just going to town to get groceries and to have my glasses adjusted. And as I passed her house, the glory of the Lord came on me like a tent. It covered me completely, like fire. And I began to pray in tongues in the spirit as I passed her house, and I knew it was for her, and I knew I should go in there. But I went on uptown, and the eye man fixed my glasses, adjusted them, and then I went back to the market, and I stopped at the market, got out of the car, forgot all about it, got up to the door, and that glory came over me again. And I thought, if I go in there and get meat and ice cream and all my groceries, I won't want to stop. It's so hot. So I just went back to the car, came back out, and went to Inez's. Or I went to the daughter. And when I drove up, Inez's car was in the driveway, and I thought, praise God, I'm glad she's here. And I knocked on the door, and Lee was crying. Mr. Barron, I opened the door, and I said, what's the matter? And he said, well, they gave her up today. And I said, oh, my. And he said, go on in the bedroom. Her mother's in there with her. And I went in there, and there she sat, propped up in the bed, a little tiny, helpless creature. And I looked at her, and I heard the Holy Spirit say out of me, it sure wasn't me, I don't know how to pray for you in English. I'll have to pray for you in tongues. Now, that's not the best thing in the world to say to a Nazarene person because they don't believe in speaking in tongues. And her mother said, that's fine. God sent you here. God sent you here today. I said, yes, he really did. And as the Holy Spirit prayed, I realized that God was going to do something for that girl. They had told her that they thought it was cancer of the colon. She weighed 60-some pounds, and she looked like death. I'm telling you, she was in a bad shape. And as I prayed, the gifts of the Spirit began to work through me, and I saw a Buddha. So when I finished praying, her mother said, you sit here on the bed. I'm going to take Amy Lynn and go home, and you talk to Sharon. And I said to her, first thing I said to her, do you have a Buddha in this house? She said, she laughed, and she said, it's funny you would ask that. I said, yes. I saw that in spirit. She said, well, I had one. I wore it around my neck. And she said, but somebody told me to take it off, so I did. And as I turned around, I saw her whole bedroom wall was covered with pictures of owls, big pictures, little pictures. I said to her, I heard myself say this. I'm not really that bold when I walk into people's houses. I've never been in it before. And I said to her, you should not have those up there. They look down on you and they make you sick. And she said, when you prayed in tongues, that big one looked mean. He looked mean at me. I said, well, I looked at him and I said, he's the king in here. Now, this is pretty weird, I know, but I said to her, you'll have to take all this down or you're never going to get any better. So she said, okay. And, of course, she was in no shape to take any picture down. And I talked to her a while longer, and then her husband called, and she said to him, I have a clear blue sky. I want to go out to eat tonight. And he said, well, what's the matter with you or something? And he already had heard what the doctors had said that day. And so he told her, okay, and he had to go to court. So he told her, okay, and they hung up. And she looked at me straight in the eye, and she said, I believe I'm healed. And I looked at her straight back, and I said, and I believe you are too. There was something quick that if two people shall agree, that law of God, it worked. She got right up out of bed. She could hardly walk. I've never seen anybody that skinny. She walked around through the house, and I said to her, I'd like to walk through this house and see what else you got in here that you shouldn't have in here that's making you sick. For a long, long time, I have believed that witchcraft and divination are the strong causes of cancer. I didn't know why, but I've just prayed and prayed because you are so helpless. When you go to a bedside of a cancer patient, you are absolutely helpless. And I've asked God to show me how to pray. So we walked through the house, and I told her different things that I thought she should toss out. She was very receptive because the Holy Spirit was working on her and prayers. For 3 years, as we go to work, when we used to own the bookstore, Kevin and Skip and I used to put our hands out as we passed by that house and pray in tongues. Every morning was a ritual, wasn't it, Kevin? We just pray for Sharon and Richard Slagle. Well, Sharon began to get better. And she went out to dinner that night, and she ate. Next night, she went to her sister-in-law's and ate. Third day, she called me. I'm sick again. I said, did you throw that stuff out? She said, no, not yet. She says, well, we're afraid Richard will put us in the booby hatch if we start doing stuff like that. She said, we could tell him we're going to paint and take it all down. I said, you better tell your husband the truth. So she told him that night. And the next day, he took down most of it. He went right along with it. About 2 or 3 weeks went by, and she would be sick one day and then well. But she never did have that deathly look on her face anymore. And to make a long story short, one day, the Holy Spirit just worked again. I was just sitting at my desk working, and all of a sudden, I just got a urge to call Sharon. When I called her, she said, come up here quick. I said, what's the matter? She said, nothing, nothing. Just come up here quick. Mother's on the way. And I had just walk from my house up to the office, and I had a cup of coffee in my hand. I'd spilled some of it down the front. I said, "Shall I come as I am?" And she said, "Come as you are." I didn't know what was going on. We got up there. She said, "Clean out this house." And we began to toss out stuff. Inez and I hauled it out by the sacks full. And from that day on, you should have seen the rejoicing when she gained 4 pounds. You saw her here last night. She's up to 100 pounds. She's laughing because when she went to the dress shop, she had to get into a larger size than she normally wore before she got sick. Now, isn't that for the glory of the Lord?
She weighed 68 pounds today. You
look her. 68 pounds. She is totally healed by the power of God. Never, never belittle the gifts of the Holy Spirit and seek for them, the best gifts. He says, seek, covet them. Go after them. Don't ever give up. All of this deliverance is for a reason. It's really hard, and I used to hate it, and I still don't like it any too well in my own self. You know what I mean? I'm not too interested in seeing all of this. However, I don't mind praying for anybody. We have a lot of people here to pray for all the time. We had a most beautiful family come, a couple 68 years old, and their children, and their grandchild. And how many was there? 19 of them? They came the day after Thanksgiving, some from Jefferson City, Missouri, some from Little Rock, and some from North Carolina. They all had the Holy Ghost, but two of them. And the main root in that whole family, one of them had epilepsy, and they had other strong, horrible problems. The main root was going to a fortune teller. That mother, who has preached most of her life, had been to a fortune teller when she was young. And never had that spell cast off of her or that curse off of that family. See, God is God. He'll never vary or change. When he said, "I'll put a curse on you," he means I'll put a curse on you. Whether you know it, it's going to give you a curse or not, he'll put it on you. If you've been to a palm reader, you've got to have that curse broken. If your mother's been to one, you've got to have it broken. If your grandmother's been to one, it's on us. We may as well face up to the facts of the Word of God. And you'll change. You'll feel. When Derek Prince prayed for me, it was like a whole tent raised and left me. I was in a daze, walking around like I was in a daze. I didn't know I was. But he picked it up by the Spirit. And when he prayed, he said, "You're under the power of a fortune teller." I said, "Well, I've never been to one." I had no idea, but I never questioned him. I just said, "Pray for me. I don't want to be." He prayed for me, and it lifted. He told Glenn the same thing. He prayed for Glenn, and another tent lifted off of me. I was getting it from both ways. And this is the very odd thing. On Monday, after Derek Prince had been in our house for 10 days, Glenn's mother came over, and we were doing something at the dining room table, sewing or something. I said to her, "Do you know anybody in the family that's ever been to a fortune teller?" She said, "Oh, I have. When I was 17 years old." I said, "Well, Derek Prince is picking that up in the Spirit." And she said, "Oh, don't pay attention to him." She just went into a tailspin. "It's all under the blood," she said. "I've been in the Assembly of God Church since 1922, and she went all this. And when she was saying that, that came right down over me again. And that night, when Glenn came home and we were back in our own bedroom, I said to him, "I've got that tin over me again." So he prayed for me, and it lifted. And he said, "Now, don't you ever come under that power again through her." So I said, "All right." We went to northern Missouri and visited my parents. And I said, right at the dinner table, we were all eating, the whole family. I said, "Do you know anybody in this family that's ever been to a fortune teller?" And my mother said, "Oh, I have." And she said, "Don't you remember your grandmother and all and your great-grandmother and all of us going?" I said, "No." And I told them. She went into the same thing. Just hit the ceiling, you know. All under the blood. Well, it's not all under the blood. So we need all these things broken. We don't know. You asked me, "Do you think owls make cancer?" I don't know, but something's making it. The American Cancer Society doesn't seem to know what it is.
Amen.
I think God knows more about it in the Holy Ghost than anything. And many, many people have written us since this occasion. Over in Paducah, Kentucky, a woman came up and she said, "My sister started making ceramic owls. And the next thing you know, her little girl got sick and she just waned away, just got weaker and weaker and weaker and died." We have to think about these things. And if any of you are sitting out there tonight, and I will not leave this place until I've had, if you haven't been already prayed for, or if you're new here, some of you have never been here before or here tonight, I would certainly have the brethren here and Glenn and anybody else to pray to have that curse broken. See, in Deuteronomy, it tells all the diseases that will come upon us through these curses. This is a very serious thing to me, and I think it's something that we should look into, because the minute that is broken, then you can move on. You can't move on. You'll just stay just like you are until that power is broken. When that power is broken, then you can start moving again in the spirit, you see. Oh, Mylene, it's midnight.
Well, we'll bring the new year in with an offering.
I forgot to tell you, we went from $2,000 a week salary down to $50 a week, and Glenn is gaining weight, and I'm staying the same, so we're not hurting too bad.
We were people that regardless of how much money we had, we didn't waste it. And God has honored us for that. We weren't stingy, but neither were we wasteful. And there's a lot of people who God gives things to, and they waste it. And he cannot trust them with what he wants to give them, because they don't know how to handle what's put in their hand, so he has to take it away from them. Instead of taking it and magnifying the Lord with it, and using what they need, and giving it the rest to the work of the Lord, they squander it on themselves, and they got a few dollars left that they give to God, and they end up in poverty. And that's what's happening to the Christian people in America today. And one of these days, they're all going to lose it all. It's going to be taken away. And we'll live by faith. They'll be forced to live by faith. Praise the name of the Lord. I'm going to take an offering. I want you to think about the campground as you leave here. If the Lord lays it on your hearts in the weeks or days or months to come to make this place part of your monthly giving, the Lord will bless you for it. And we need your help, because the finances God has given us is now all here. If ever you want to make a donation to this place or make out a check now, you make it out to Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. That is the name of the nonprofit corporation here. And we are recognized by the Internal Revenue in Washington, D.C. And we are authorized to give you a receipt for your money. Okay, Kevin. While he's receiving that, I'll give you one more bit of information about this place. After we bought the place that year, the last day of August, it became ours on the 10th day of December. Irma's mother and father moved here. They had a farm that they had had for sale for 3 years and couldn't sell it. And he told me Thanksgiving time that if the Lord would sell his place, they'd come down here and look after the place until we could move here. And in 2 weeks' time, the Lord sold his farm for $1,900 more than he had been asking for it, and they moved down here to look after the property. And we came here at Christmas. Spent the Christmas week here. I took all the family and the kids. Everybody was here, of our family and Irma's family. We were all here. And I took them all and I said, I want to walk the fence lines of this property and claim it for the Lord. And I want to take pictures for the corner post. So they started out with me. And they got these kind of briars around here. Anyway, you can't walk through them. Before we'd gone very far down the fence row, Irma's legs were all cut to pieces, and the little kid's legs were all cut up. So before we got around the place, everybody deserted me, and I was alone. I went to this corner out here and took a picture of this corner with two of the grandchildren. Then I went up to the top of the hill up here and took a picture of the marker on top of the hill up there. And then I started through the timber down this fence row. This property is crowned in the middle with two streams of water running inside the fence down both sides of this property. I got in the back, went across the back, and started down this side. And I was following the stream of water, because that was really almost the only way you could walk through there, because of these briars that seemed to be everywhere in the brush. And as I walked along, I got down here about two blocks or so from the lake. I was following this stream of water. And I thought, my, that would make a beautiful picture. So I jumped across the stream and turned around to take the picture. That's a painting of the picture. We took it back to California, and the lady there made a painting of the picture. That's the vision I had in 1967. I really didn't expect to see that place on this spot of ground, but I shouldn't have doubted. I should have really expected that it was here. And it's here. And I thank the Lord for his faithfulness. So we have no reason to believe that we are not in the center of the will of the Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Lord Jesus, I come this evening, and I thank you for your mercy and your goodness and your blessings unto your children. Lord, sometimes we do foolish things. Sometimes we do things that hurt. Lord, we thank you that you love us. Lord, we come as we start a new year. And thank you, Lord, for drawing us nearer to you in the coming days. For helping us, Lord, to get out the spots and the wrinkles. So that we can move towards that 100% anointing of the power of the living God through Jesus Christ. That you want to manifest upon this earth in the last day. That shall bind up the powers of Satan. And not only put him underfoot, but destroy him and his works. And Father, we believe that you expect your people to do that job. And we ask that you give us wisdom and knowledge and understanding and discernment as we move into this area in the days and years to come. As we take the kingdom for Jesus, bless the name of the Lord. Father, I thank you for these finances that you've given into our hands this evening. Bless those who've given. Multiply unto them. Bless everyone that's here, O God. May this place have been a blessing to them. An oasis in a dark place in their life. We thank you for it, Lord. We praise you for it. Father, we take authority over this money. We bind it unto your kingdom and unto your work. That it shall be used for the furtherance of the gospel and the necessities of life and nothing else. And that it shall multiply again and again and again and again and again for thy kingdom until you come. Praise you, Jesus.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.